We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana, Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Piemonte, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Piemonte, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT, praising the Lord.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you now as you speak to our hearts through your word. Give us illumination on this revelation, and we thank you for those things that you shall share with us. Then give us power to practice these principles so that we might give you the praise as you give to us the prophet. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. From the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it reads, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearers of his holy word. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, lessons from a spiritual father. Lessons from a spiritual father. It is clear that Timothy is not Paul's biological son. However, he is Paul's spiritual son. The record is of Timothy's mother and grandmother, but yet there is no record of Timothy's biological father in Scripture. It is suggested that his father perhaps was a Gentile and his mother a Jew. Whatever the combination was, it was obvious that there was a void in the life of young Timothy, and God so willed it that Paul would be the spiritual father to give guidance to this young man, especially as related to spiritual things. One of the things that you will note according to the text is that Paul is owning him as his son. He does not make a distinction as to whether it is physical or spiritual, but of course through history we know it is spiritual. But he claims him and he invests in him and deposits in him some spiritual lessons that will help him to gather, to gain, and to guard those gifts and graces that God has imparted to him. Notice he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, one of the things that he was saying to Timothy was this, that as I instruct and leave instruction and direction for your life and deposit into you, I am expecting that what I have deposited in you will grow and be expended and extended to others who are also faithful and committed to this cause of Christ. In other words, what Paul was saying to Timothy was, what I have is so valuable that it cannot be loosely or lightly given to anybody. It must be kept with the strictest of adherence as God would, that we follow the word, that we invest it in men who will take the time to study, to involve themselves in the spiritual things, to know the God of the grace that he speaks about, and to be witnesses themselves unto other men. In other words, what he was saying is, don't let what I share with you die in you. And you've got to understand, brothers and sisters, even in the natural sense, good and godly principles are shared from one generation to another. Good habits and good deeds and good manners and good things are deposited in children and taught, and they are reared, and it is explained that they should continue this cycle, because again, that is one of the greatest ways that tradition and history and inheritance and all of these things are benefited from, when the continuation of the teaching is not stayed in the person taught. I think it's important for you to understand that you're not worth much as a teacher if you have it in you to teach and you don't teach. You're not worth much as a preacher if you have it in you and you don't preach. You're not worth much as a witness when you can bear witness to the word and you keep your mouth closed. You're not very good as a singer or a crier if you don't open up your mouth and release what is invested in you. In other words, the best way to make maximum use of that's deposited in you is to be able to deposit it in someone else who will carry on the flame. Listen again at what the word says. It says, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He's giving him lessons now, and it's important because you've got to realize, brothers and sisters, this Christian race is not all a bed of roses. God has loved us enough to give us his son. His son has loved us to give us his life. But the truth of the matter is, when we stand up and live for him, we come against all that the world stands against. Yeah. It has been made clear from Jesus himself, who has said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Jesus has made clear that though I have overcome the world, you shall overcome the world also. Jesus has made clear the truth of the matter is
that this world is not our home. And because it is not our home, we don't expect to be treated like folk who belong to the family. And if you know this, then you ought not act like the world is your friend, especially when you're telling them that they are living in sin. So he says, what I want you to do is endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, what does he mean by this? He likens this to a prisoner of war. You've been caught on the enemy's side. Enemy doesn't kill you, but he wants to try and get as much information out you, and then he wants to turn you from off of the right side to their side. And he says, listen, endure hardness. Because when you're caught by the prisoner, don't think the prisoner is going to treat you like a guest. When you're a prisoner of war, know that their desire is to do everything that they can to break you down, to tear you down, and to ultimately destroy you. But he says, endure hardness. You see, one of the ways you can endure hardness is to remember whose side you're on, to remember that you belong to the Lord, to remember that this battle is not over, and on top of that, that it is fixed, and to remember that God has already granted you the victory, even though you may appear to be the victim. What he's trying to help you understand is that truly the battle really isn't yours, it's the Lord. You're just one standing up as his representative. So endure hardness. Now listen at this. If you weren't going to make it out, he wouldn't say endure. He just said deal with it. But he says endure hardness. If you've ever stood up on the front line for the Lord, you're going to know and understand what enduring hardness means. It means bringing your will, your mind, your body, your emotions, your all under control. In other words, you can be in pain, but you've got to make pain on the background and the back frame of your mind. You can't let pain tell you, man, we can't take no more. Let's give in. Let's give up. No, as much as they can dish out, you stand in Jesus' name and take it. Why do you do that? Because as a good soldier, you never surrender. You never give in. You never give out. You stand until it is all over. So he's trying to help him to understand that being a soldier, you can't be a wimp. You can't be a weak person. You can't be one who can't take no pain, who can't deal with no situation, who's almost about to lose their mind and can't handle no trouble. You can't be. You have to endure hardness as a good soldier. And if anybody who knows about being a good soldier know about church work, somebody would know what I'm talking about. Listen at this, because the word says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now listen to what Paul is saying. He said, listen, son. He says, when you've been chosen, this is one of the greatest honors that you could have, to be chosen by the king to fight in the army. And if the king chooses you to put you in the army, then you then should live in such a way that you eat, sleep, and live as a warrior. You don't put yourself in the place or associate yourself with the things of the affairs of this life whereby your focus is split or separated or is in many ways brought to different views and viewpoints. He says, you want to have a singleness of mind and a focus. I am a soldier in the army of my king or of my Lord, and there is nothing else on earth that I'm concerned with but being a good soldier. He says, real soldiers, those who are promoted and those who grow and those who reach heighty levels, never engage themselves with other stuff outside other than winning and fighting the war for the king. So notice what he says here. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Warreth. What does that mean? It has to be in a constant state of readiness. Just because they may not be in war presently doesn't mean they can't be ready for war if war should break out right now. his reserve status should still be of such a nature that if they say, we need you this hour, they are prepared and have not gotten out of shape, have not gotten out of practice, have not gotten out of the routine, do not know how to follow orders. They are but yet ready, wait. And you know, folk that really walk can't wait for war to break out.
Yeah, come on, come on.
They be like, oh, I wish he would, so the king tell us we can go on in. Because all of that preparation, though it is bad and though it is unseemly, they do it because that's what they're prepared for. And you would hope that you'd never have to go to war. But real warriors say, if the war starts, bring it on. Now listen at this. The Bible says, and if a man also strive for masteries, which translated here literally means the Olympics, it means the highest form of the sport. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now he's bringing in another picture, another viewpoint. Now he's changed it from war to competition and games. He's saying for those persons who want to be the best at what they do, they have to train and develop and discipline themselves and focus on being the best they can be, but they will not be crowned or they will not win except they play by the rules. Several awards have been taken away from folk who used certain substances. They won the race, but they ran the race because it is believed that the substances that they took helped to accelerate their metabolism or whatever it was that did with dealing with their energy levels, et cetera. And so it caused them to win with an unfair advantage. They won, but they didn't win lawfully. And it doesn't make sense to go through all of that practice, all of that discipline, all of that training to then get an unfair edge only to win and have the crown taken away. Now listen at this, because all of this makes sense when you understand what Paul is trying to teach Timothy, what he's trying to instill in his spiritual son. Listen, first of all, you've got to be committed to God in such a way that your focus is to him first, and it is to him for the call that is upon your life. And then secondly, you have got to be committed to the call to the point and place where you are willing to strive lawfully to do what the Lord says in order to win the victory and to receive the crown, because to get it any other way than as God's word doth allow, you will find out even if you get it, you cannot enjoy it. How many times have folk gotten raises, position, have gotten in places and in favor and gotten in connection and relationship with folk by hook and crook and by other means and found out only when they got there that it wasn't what they thought it was or couldn't keep it after they got there? You see, I'd rather the Lord never open a door for me than to open the door for me and then I can't stay in where he's opening. And too many folk don't mind getting what they want, even if they have to hook and crook, if they have to lie and steal, if they have to sleep and play, or even lay. It don't matter to them just as long as they can get what they want when they want. But I got news for you. If you don't get it the right way, you can't enjoy it, nor can you keep it. Now look at what he goes on to say. The husbandman that laboreth must first be a partaker of the fruits. Now he's likening it to a vineyard, a caretaker, a gardener. He says, listen, if a man goes and he tills the ground and he plants plants and he plants trees and he plants fruit, is he not the first one to pick at harvest time those fruit and taste the fruit and know the goodness of his labor, the reward of his labor? He who has toiled has a right to be the first partaker of what he has labored for. Now he brings them on to yet another focus. Listen, you cannot get glory in what somebody else has done. All right. And when you have labored yourself and when you have given of yourself and when you have applied yourself, then when harvest time comes, when blessing time comes, when bounty time comes, then you have a right to be the first one to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Listen to this. Consider what I say. Think hard on this. Listen at this. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. See, there are some times, my brothers and sisters, and you'll know this, that when parents and figures who we esteem and look up to share certain things with us, words of wisdom, words of insight, words of correction or instruction or direction, at the time they speak to us, it may not make a whole lot of sense. But it's interesting, what they say sticks with us. Now, we may not understand at the moment they say what they say, what they mean. But it's amazing that the saying sticks with us. Now, how many times have older saints told you about something, whether they've been, you know, relatives or saints in the church, they've told you something, and when they told it to you, even in trying to explain it to you, understanding was not mixed with the explanation at that point. Now, I've got news for you, and this is the reason why. There are some things that God deposits in your spirit to keep you focused, and in depositing it in your spirit and keeping you focused, the full understanding of that thought or that saying may not be clear to you, but the focus on that thought will constantly keep you searching, or certainly be reserved in your memory bank, so that the day the illumination comes upon that saying or the understanding comes to that saying, then it then comes and resurfaces back to the consciousness of your mind, and you say, that's what they meant when they said thus and so. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? You may not always understand what is said, but if you understand the saying, God will bring revelation and understanding at the time you need it the most. See, there are some things you've got to grow into. There are some things you've got to develop into. There are some things that you've got to experience for yourself before you will understand. Some of those old sayings, the old saints say, like, I don't want to be fattening frog for snake. I never shall forget that. I was in Lorville, and the old mother of the church was saying that about something, and I never did at that point understand when she said it. The saying just arrested my attention. I don't want to be fattening frog for snakes. Anybody ever heard that? Can I get some witnesses in here? All right, y'all don't hear much of that in the city, but you know, I have a whole lot more I can go on with, but I'm gonna just use this one as an illustration. Now, what that simply meant was, and I didn't get that understanding then, it wasn't until I was put in a similar situation that I understood that. It meant very simply that you didn't want to be supporting. You didn't want to be sowing into. You didn't want to be giving to something that would wind up being profitless. In other words, you didn't just want to be throwing something into a bottomless pit. You didn't want your labor to be in vain. You didn't want your investments to be void. You didn't want your good to not have a reward. And it wasn't until I was there, till I said, now listen, I don't be fattening no frog for snake. And I said, oh God, that must be what that means. Can I get anybody who know to know that's what it means? Well, this is literally what he was saying here. Now notice again what he says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he didn't mean my gospel as in my personal gospel, but he meant my gospel in the gospel that I preach. Because he's already made clear that no other foundation other than that is laid, and he has been the one, and Jesus is that foundation. And if any man's going to do anything, he's going to have to build on top of that, because you can't lay a better or any other foundation that is more sure than Jesus Christ. So he's saying the gospel that I preach, this is not my personal gospel, it is the gospel that I preach of Jesus Christ. Listen, how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Verse 9 says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer. Yes, sir. even unto bounds. Now he says, listen to this, and this is what you've got to understand, because he's teaching them lessons. Because in life, if he does what Paul has done, and if he followed these, he's going to run into some of these same troubles and same situations. But he's giving him understanding, and he's giving him a word so that he can know how to deal with these things. He's saying the gospel sometimes will get you in trouble.
Come on.
The gospel sometime will cause you to suffer trouble. The gospel sometime will make folk not like you. The gospel will sometimes separate you from those you thought were on your side. The gospel sometime will cause you to have to cry a many nights. The gospel will cause you, even in the good you're trying to do, to be the recipient of the trouble that comes with those who don't want to hear the gospel. Listen to what he goes on to say now. He said, as an evildoer, he suffers trouble. Why does he suffer trouble as an evildoer? Because those who do not want to hear the gospel have arrested him and tried to keep him silent, but he kept on preaching the gospel, because the gospel was that would set men free. And even if he had to be put in bounds and chains and preach the gospel so that other men would be free, he would rather suffer as an evildoer and preach the gospel so that somebody would hear the gospel and be liberated and delivered.
Yeah.
So he suffers preaching the gospel as an evildoer, when all he's ever done was told men about their evil deeds. I'm gonna hurry up and finish this, because y'all don't bit more won't hear this seem like that. I want you to understand, the gospel has a way of bringing to folk the reality of their deeds. And all you got to do is get in folk face and tell them what the Lord want them to know that they know already is wrong, and they don't want to hear it. Kind of like y'all acting today. When you understand that the gospel either draws you or it drives you, it's gonna make folk love you or it's gonna make them hate you. It's gonna make them want to be with you or be against you. When you preach the gospel, you need to look for some change, because a change is coming. You get up in a place and tell a bunch of homosexuals about God not liking that kind of stuff, they ain't gonna sit there and say amen. They're not gonna clap. Tell a bunch of alcoholics that God said that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Tell a bunch of whoremongers and a bunch of prostitutes and a bunch of, oh, y'all getting quiet on me here. All of these folk, what God said, and they're not gonna sit there and shout glory. They're afraid to say ouch, so they look kind of like y'all looking at me today. But the gospel has a way of reaching places that cause folk to either want to hear or want to make you silent. So look at what he says, and I close. Therefore, listen at this. Let me finish verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word, somebody say, but the word. But the word of God is not. You can bound me. You can lock me down. You can hold me in captivity. You can shut the door on me. But if I open up my mouth and let the word get out, you can't bound the word. Because when you hear what thus said the Lord, you can't run from it, because it gets a hold of you. And when it gets a hold of you and then gets in you, even if you try to go opposite of it, ask Jeremiah what happens. He was down in the dungeon and said, I'm not going to talk about you no more, not going to mention your name no more. But he said, oh, your word was in me like a fire. Shut up in my... Oh, somebody ought to hear me here. I tried to shut up. I tried to sign my resignation. I tried to give up, but your word kept messing with me. I said I wasn't going to dance no more. I wasn't going to clap no more. I wasn't going to, y'all don't hear, but your word kept messing with me. Something kept coming up in me. Something kept stirring up in me. Every time I wanted to be quiet, your word kept messing with me. tried to go to sleep and it would wake me in the midnight hours. I tried to say it, I wasn't going to go, but when I go right, it would... Your word just kept messing with me. Listen, listen. Listen, I said I wasn't going to do that.